I want you to go in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to talk about dealing with strongholds. Children of Israel had a stronghold stand between them and what God promised them. And they had to deal with it. Now, like I shared in the story this morning, it wasn't Joshua's idea to do what they did. It was God's idea. It was God's command. God said, Joshua, this is the way you're going to take this city. Now, contrary to that kind of thinking, many times today it's almost like we go before God and say, God, I got this city and this is the way we're going to take it. And God says, really? So how long have you been planning that? We see Joshua didn't make the plans to take Jericho, a city that had never, ever before been taken. Never been breached. But God did it for them. Then Joshua came up with his plan of action against the little town of Ai. Oh, we just are good against Jericho. Ai be a piece of cake. The only problem was Joshua made the plans for Ai, and God made the plans for Jericho. The plans to destroy Jericho succeeded. The plans of Joshua and his men to take Ai got them kicked all the way back home. Quit trying to make your own plans about how you're going to take care of things that are standing between you and what God wants you to have and do. And start listening to Him. Or it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments. Anybody want to sit here this morning and lie to me and tell me you've never had an argument with God? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of you? Does it mean you bring your thoughts into captivity so you can please yourself? So you can get done what you want to get done? Or do you bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ and get done in you and through you what He wants to get done? Needless to say, the answer is self-explanatory. Now, it is finished. We are not in a warfare to defeat the enemy. We are in a conflict and a struggle to occupy the land that's already been taken from the enemy. And he is not happy about it, and he will not voluntarily walk away from it and say, okay, it's over. He will challenge you in every area of your life as much as he can challenge you to keep you from occupying what Jesus Christ has already won. after World War II, after 4 years of bloody fighting with millions dying, the war was over. And the enemies surrendered. And peace came. But the peace had to be enforced. And the results of the war had to be overcome. And so all over the world, there were still Allied soldiers. They were called occupational troops. They weren't fighting to conquer anything. They weren't fighting to drive out the enemy. They were occupying what had already been conquered, what had already been surrendered, and it was their responsibility to put it in order and keep it in order. Folks, that's what we are in God's army. We're not an army that has to defeat the enemy. He's already defeated. We are an occupational army that has to occupy the land. One of the parables that Jesus used, he said that the servants were told by their master, "Occupy until I come." One translation says, "Do business." I'll tell you what, the devil's about his business. We need to be about God's business. We need to have the same attitude Jesus had when he was 12 years old. I've got to be about my Father's business. What's my Father's business? Making this earth habitable again. And you know, you can't ever forget that we're still in a foreign land. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom. But in order to occupy, what do we have to do? In order to occupy, we have to treat this land as if it were our own. It's supposed to be what we want it to be. Is that going to be possible for the whole earth? Not until the captain brings himself back with his army. But between now and then, we have a responsibility. That responsibility is to let everybody know about our captain, to let everybody know about our kingdom. And through our spiritual weapons, through the weapons of our warfare, we are to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. But we do it with spiritual weapons. And I'm going to tell you something, and don't misunderstand me. Ballot box is not a spiritual weapon. Now, it may be used, but now, think about this through the years. How many people do you suppose that have elected somebody, they voted for them thinking that they were doing a spiritual thing by putting this person in office, and once they were put in office, nothing changed? Anybody ever had that experience? Don't. That's because change doesn't come that way. Change comes through the hearts of men. When a man's heart becomes hardened, nothing you can do is going to change the situation. You can pass every law you want to pass. Nothing's going to change. So what do we do with our weapons? What are we? Word of God. I'll tell you what, the Word of God will change people the ballot box won't touch. Let's get our priorities where they need to be. Be a good citizen. But be biblical about your position. because you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And what you do in regard to your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven is much more important to you than what you do with regard to your citizenship as a citizen of the United States of America or any other country. Believe it or not, if time stands long enough, there probably won't be a United States of America. But there'll always be a kingdom of God. And that's what we're part of. And so what do? Well, we can either be reluctant and realize this is not my country, this is not my land, these are not my people, what should I don't care, I don't want to waste my investment of time and energy and money, etc., etc., etc. I'm just going to pull myself back into my little monastery-like life and hold on. And all through history that's happened. Monasticism back in the Dark Ages, that was the church's way of escaping from the responsibility of having to deal with the world and all of its problems, which were monumental compared to what we face now. There were really not many gray areas at all. You were either part of the church or you were pretty much a heathen and an undisciplined individual. And it was bad. Now, can we go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of men? Can we do that in a monastery? Can we do that if we hide ourselves in our little conclaves of security and pray for the quick return of our King? We can't do it. But you see, before we get out there and get to doing the King's business, we got to get in here and straighten ourselves out. I can't go show love to people that I don't like. I can't show love to people that I'm bitter toward. I can't show love toward people that I'm holding unforgiveness against. All of those things that I mentioned, and if you've read my little excerpt in the bulletin this morning, those are all strongholds that we have to get pulled down before we can walk completely into the promised land that God has already given us. Joshua didn't lead those children of Israel into that promised land and saying, well, let's see if God gives it to us. Joshua led those Israelites into that land with the knowing in his heart, this has been given to us by God, and these heathens in Jericho or anywhere else are not going to keep us from enjoying it and living in it. Now, you know, we sit and deal with strongholds all the time. Well, let me put it this way. Let's drop dealing with and use the word watch. We sit and watch strongholds in our own lives that are keeping us from receiving the full blessing of God. And we watch them. And we agonize over them. And we discuss them. And we cuss them. Etc., etc. But in the end, we'd say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And we don't do anything about them. And we keep on living beneath our privilege as a child of God. You can never have a life of peace if you have a mind of turmoil. Well, I just wish I had more peace in my life. Well, check your strongholds in your imaginations and see if they need to be cast down. See if you need to do something about them. Now, go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis chapter 26, we have the story of a man living in a country that really wasn't his at that time. Abraham spent his life in a country that was his, but it wasn't his. It was his by the promise of God, but he never got to occupy it. And so he had a son that came along by the promise of God. Same situation as his daddy Abraham. But Isaac had some inward qualities that had been passed on to him. Good and bad. By his daddy Abraham. And in verse 12 in Genesis chapter 26, in a foreign land, in a land that he had no control over, you ever feel like you're living in a land that you have no control over, even though it may be a republic or a democracy or whatever, and we're supposed to vote for things, and they're supposed to be run our way, and the majority of people can vote for it, and a few men that have been appointed in a place where they never earned, but because they were cronies of somebody, can strike a gavel and say, you can't do that, no matter if 75% of you want to, because that's unconstitutional. And you feel like you're living in a land that you have no control over. Isaac was in a land that he had no control over. The Philistines were in control. And in verse 12 it says, then Isaac sowed in that land. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year, 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Began to prosper, continued prospering until he became very prosperous. What started it all? He sowed in a land that wasn't his. Now, what if you sow in a land that is yours? It ought to be at least as good. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. If you live for God like God intended for you to live for him, the Philistines will envy you. But they won't come and bow down to you. They'll try to figure out a way of taking it away from you. They'll tax you for it. Or they'll charge you a fee for it. Or they'll figure out some other way that they can prosper off of your success. But what do you have to do? You have to be willing to sow when it's not even your land. By possession. But it is by promise. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. That is God's word. Do we see it happening this moment? Absolutely not. But is it going to happen? Absolutely it is. We're in an exciting time. We get to do exciting things. We get to have exciting adventures. And what do we want? A ho-hum, dreary, nothing happening, day-to-day life. You know what? All of these movies that are coming out about the superheroes, all the ones, you know, the X-Men and Transformers and all these other amazing Spider-Man, et cetera, things that, you know, draws people by the droves to the box office. You know why they attract so many? Because people think, boy, I'd like to be that kind of hero. I'd like to be able to smack around some of those bad guys like they do. I'd like to be known as the one that saved the earth. And when we get an opportunity, we hide from it. We pull a Gideon. We get in the threshing floor and hide from the enemy. You put on your spiritual weapons, you get out here in the world, and I'll guarantee you, you'll have an adventurous day. But I just want to be at peace and everybody to be nice and treat me good and all like this. Well, you can want that, but it's not going to happen. It's only going to be what you enforce around you. Don't come on my property with that mess unless you want to deal with me. Because I'm armed. I'm armed and I'm dangerous. So don't bring that mess onto my property. If you do, you have more than me to deal with. Just look over my shoulder. You got them to deal with. Help both of them. Oh, all three of them. Pastor, are you nuts? There's nobody back there. That's what you think. They're there when I need them. A couple of years ago, they were there. They're there now. Jump with me now. To Joshua chapter 5. What did I say? Chapter 5, Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now who had the upper hand? Right from the beginning, who had the upper hand? Children of Israel. Didn't matter what kind of big bad city Jericho was, Joshua and the children of Israel had the advantage. Because all of the people of Jericho ran inside, shut the gates, and were sitting in there shaking. They're shaking. And out here on the outside, a lot of these people, a lot of the people of God, wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Get that picture in your mind. You're in Joshua's army. Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. You're in his army. It's the enemy that's hiding, afraid of you. And we're sitting out here listening to the ones on the inside of the wall shouting, and we're, man, what are we going to do about them? Keep them surrounded. Keep them locked down. Keep them quiet. Tell them to shut up. You're in charge. But what if they don't listen to me? You got weapons. You got allies. Use them. I'll tell you what. When I took that sucker punch 2 years ago and ended up fighting for my life, I had an ally. I had a lot of allies. A lot of you people prayed for me. A lot of you people stood for me. And I appreciate that. But I'm getting more personal. I had an ally. And she was armed. And she was dangerous. And she didn't let anything that didn't need to be in that room with me in there. And she never one time broke silence with her mouth and said, "I'm concerned that Jerry's not going to make it." Not one time. I asked her if she ever thought it. She said, "I cast it down. I cast it down. Time after time, I cast it down. I did not entertain it. And heaven knows I did not speak it." Now picture the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." The mighty men of war. And he said, "Don't talk when you go around." Why? Because these two guys walking along, they look at one another and say, "You really think this is going to work?" You know, I've been thinking about this, and you know, this is the third day, and I haven't seen a bit of difference. That wall looks as strong as it ever did. Those people are still just as smug as they ever were. And I'm tired from walking around here for 3 days. And the fourth day, and the fifth day. They get up the morning of the sixth day, and they go around it again. And they still haven't seen anything change. But what are they doing? They are being obedient. What do you do to see the salvation of the Lord your God? Do you do what you want to do? Do you do it the way you want to do it? Do you come up with your own ideas of what God's going to bless? Do you turn in a progress report to God every morning and say, "Lord, this is what we need to accomplish today, and this is the way you need to do it"? Oh, now, we might not write it out, but we turn in a lot of those kind of lists. Instead of saying, "Okay, God, what do I do today? What's today's assignment?" Walk around it again. I did that yesterday. Walk around it again. You got strongholds. You have Jerichos in your life. Find out from God how you get them down. See, I can't tell you. I can tell you general principles, but God may tell you something different. I cannot tell you that if you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and pray for a half an hour, then God will do what you ask Him. First of all, you don't earn anything from God. So that if you're doing it because you think, "Okay, if I pray 30 minutes, God will do it." I can't tell you that. All I can tell you is God has an answer. You need to seek God for what the answer is, and then you need to be obedient with what you hear. And if you say, I don't hear anything, you know what you do? You just keep listening. You keep on listening until you do hear something. But what do I do until I hear something? You just do what you have to do. Do what's right. And you start praising God. Thank you, Lord God, for delivering this stronghold into my hand. Thank you, Lord God, for bringing it down. Hallelujah. The stronghold is down. See the walls laying flat? Mark and walk. And now shout and blow with the trumpet. Shout, hallelujah. And then all of a sudden, things start shaking. And it says, and the walls fell down outwardly. Now you may not know this, but there is archaeological evidence around the city of Jericho that at one time in the history of that city, something happened, you know, and if you're not a Bible believer, you got to try to figure it out some way. But something happened, an earthquake or whatever, and for some reason, those big walls of Jericho fell outward, just flat. They found the remains, archaeologically. Now, unless you're a Bible believer, believe in God, you'll scratch your head and say, wonder what happened. They know it happened. They just don't know how. And you know, there's a lot of things in archaeology that people know happened. They just don't know how. Figure God into the equation. Now, your weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. But if you don't ever fire them, they may be good to look at, but they don't have much effect. It's good to talk about prayer. It's better to pray. It's good to talk about the power of the Word of God, but it's better to believe it. It's better to read it. And better to stand on it. People like to talk about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. But it's better to do it than to talk about it. That's the way it is with all that God has provided us. It works better when you use it than it does when you sit and look at it or talk about it. So, get out of here after we leave today and use your weapons and pull down some strongholds. First of all, if necessary, in your own mind, and then in the world around you that isn't yours. Yet. Now, before we have our communion service and leave, I'm going to do something that I felt impressed of the Lord. This is a Jericho march. And we're going to see a wall come down. First of all, I want to ask Lottie, what was the offering this morning? $28.54. Okay. Now, we had a good offering last week when we asked. But we didn't have enough. This is a good offering this week. But in order for us to get caught up, and we need to get caught up because I've had some people asking me for money that we didn't have to give them. They were nice about it, but they were still asking. And I want to give it to them. And so, I want you to look and that big stronghold of financial lack. And we're going to march around it. Now, we get another $1,200 to $1,500 from this march, the wall will be down. And I'm not talking about one person giving $1,200. I'm talking about total. Now, Brother Danny, we're gonna do this a little bit differently. We're going to have our Jericho March at the same time we have our communion. So you are not only going to come up here this morning to receive communion, but on your trip up here to receive communion, you get a chance to be part of the Jericho group that's going to march around this stronghold of financial lack, and we're going to bring that wall down. Now, I already got my slingshot ready. I'm going to take out a bunch of bricks in that wall this morning. But he didn't tell one person to shout, and he didn't tell just one person to blow the trumpet. He said, everybody shout. So we're going to put, where the communion things are, we're going to put a couple of buckets, one on each side. And when you receive communion, you can do that before you receive communion, and then come get in line, or you can get in line, and then just do it all at one time. But not only are we receiving the Lord's Supper this morning to remind us that it all was finished in Jesus Christ, we are gathering together to go around this wall to see it fall in the midst of God's people so we can stop having to look at it sitting there and wondering what we're going to do about it. So, Army, it's up to you. It's up to you. Will the leaders come on and get in their positions? Thank you, Lord. Does everybody stand? Okay. If you're a child of God, whether you're part of this particular church congregation or not, this communion table is open to you. If you're a child of God, if you're not a child of God and you just say in your heart, Lord, I want to be a child of God, then ask Him to come into your heart, come up here and receive the communion and believe that you're saved. That's where you get it, by believing it. Not by what you do, by what you believe. He said, this is my body that was given for you. When you eat of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. And then he said of the cup, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant that was shed for you. When you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, when you do it in remembrance, it's not, oh, poor Jesus hanging on the cross. It's remembering the resurrected Jesus sitting on the throne. Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. You never left us disarmed or without help. You've armed us to the teeth and said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And Lord God, that's what we stand on and that's what we celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.